We're in the season of Epiphany. It's the season of light. It's okay if your lights outside are still out. It's okay. It's the season of light. And Revelation, the revelation of Jesus. Chiefly, Epiphany is about God revealing what his plan is for the world through his Son. And the miracles that Jesus does reveal who he is. But Epiphany is also a season of rude awakenings. The color on our altar, pulpit, is there a color? No, we don't have a color on our... Anyway, the color on our altar is green, just like the season of Pentecost. But the season of Epiphany is kind of like the teenage years of your life and my life when we had growing pains. Some of the things that you and I learn, spiritually speaking, are like spiritual growing pains. The painful ahas, the painful revelations, epiphanies. Oh, I wish I would have known, or oh, I can't believe it. And unlike the season of Pentecost, which is the slow and steady growth that the Holy Spirit provides for us in our life with the Lord, there is nothing easy and neat and slow about the season of Epiphany, these rude spiritual awakenings that take place in your life and my life as the Holy Spirit reveals things about us and our need for Jesus. Though painful, those are very good for us. And it's sad when we consider this first reading, how it was God's plan all along to be more than just the God of the Hebrews, the Jews. He actually sought to be the Lord of the nations. And it's tragic to think how Jesus came as God to rescue and give renewal and give new discovery, and how sad it is to see the Pharisees so rebellious and rejecting of that. And yet it's the epiphany, the revelation of Isaiah 9. And the victory that God is going to give is a reminder of what happened with Gideon long ago with God's enemies and how God's kingdom would come and be a blessing like a light shining on those who are in darkness. So, Isaiah 9. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Our second reading is the second portion of 1 Corinthians that we are reading through in our season of Epiphany. We started last Sunday with Paul writing to the church he founded. He was the father of the church in Corinth, and it was going through all kinds of spiritual problems and dysfunctions. And yet Paul last Sunday said that he's convinced that the Lord will confirm them to the end. He knew that God would take care of the church, as messed up as the church was. And now we hear how Paul, now understanding this and telling them that, he's also telling them that they need to stop being a cliquish church, playing favorites with certain leaders. They were a congregation aligning themselves with certain people for certain reasons. And Paul wants them to understand their identity, not in their favorite, but in Christ, who unites them all. It's rather interesting to see how Paul explains this. He actually has to take to task the alignment that was happening because people were baptized by certain people. And there was a time in my ministry where there were a number of us preaching, and I would get a phone call for some of the people who only wanted to hear one preacher. And I didn't tell them who was preaching. I kept it a secret because I didn't want them to only show up when I was preaching, for instance. So it's amazing how different this can be played out in our lives. And so Paul, it almost sounds like he's against baptism. And it's not he's against baptism, he's against the idea of the church lining up with, well, I was baptized by so-and-so. And so Paul is uniting them in Christ and telling them to work on their identity together in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:10 and following. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of hold of Stephanas, but on that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. I mean, Paul, I mean, what do you suppose the people that were baptized by Paul, well, he didn't remember me. You know, it's not about the one who does the baptizing. It's the one they are baptized into that counts, and that is Christ. It's interesting how Paul does that. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. In other words, he wasn't just going to be a soothsayer. Rather, he preached in such a way, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So last Sunday, Paul told them that he was convinced that Jesus would take care of them. And now this Sunday, we're hearing how Paul is charging them to learn how to work together and live out their unity in Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Before we read our gospel reading and work through it, it's fascinating to me how both the prophets of old and even the New Testament apostles in writing of the sacred scriptures make it a point to showcase the truth of what God has done in sending his son in terms of spiritual darkness and light, of cold and warmth. And God wants us to take to heart, to receive the good news of Jesus, and God wants to get it through to us in some rich ways. And certainly he does that here in the season of Epiphany as we work through these readings. You know, no matter our age, all of us are still afraid of the dark. But I'm talking about the darkness of sin, the darkness of the devil and his deceptive ways, and the darkness of our own sinful nature and the world around us. Sin, death, and the power of the devil are scary. And yet there is a light that has shined upon us to help us like nothing else can, and I'm sure glad. Thank God the sun is out and shining no matter the condition in your world or my world. And yet we need to receive this good news and bathe in it for a little while today. Keep in mind that Jesus' arrival to our sin-darkened world is the gospel, the good news. And these pictures that we get in the scriptures are beautiful. And today we get a spectacular sunrise, seeing how the darkness of this world is no match to the light that comes to the world, the light of the world, our Savior Jesus. You know, today we'll hear how Isaiah painted the picture of a people in darkness, walking in darkness. You know, that's just the way it is today for us as well. Sin is still troubling us. I mean, in all kinds of ways, it can frighten us. The sin of others, our own sinful thoughts and words and actions, and the darkness of death can still be overwhelming. We can't chase away from that. Death is scary. And even our sinful nature, it can be overwhelming at times in our lives where we see how we fall so far short. And so we, like the people long ago, walk in darkness. We, like the people long ago, sit in a land, dwell in a land where the darkness just messes with us. So may this sunrise today, the beautiful rays of light, touch and bless you. Where I was raised in Wyoming, there were people living on the north side of Snow King, right in town, who knew the day and time when the sun would stop shining on their property in the winter. They knew it. And so they would live seeing the light and the rays and the sunshine, you know, shining on the houses below. But they knew when the light would come back. I don't know. The sunrises in Texas are beautiful. The sunsets. It's interesting to see how when the sun rises, you know, its fingers, its rays start touching things and enveloping things. And when I was younger and we'd camp in the winter, it was nice to get that sun coming back and take some of the chill away because it would be so cold. So these physical things about light and darkness, of warmth and cold, are showcased in their spiritual truths of what it means for the light to come and dawn upon you. Check out and take in this beautiful sunrise. Here comes the sun. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Matthew loves to do this. Matthew loves to talk about what Jesus was doing, and said this was to fulfill what was said by the prophets. And so Matthew is making a point to say, God made a promise. He kept a promise. He delivered on it. So here we get the idea that God is not only the promise maker, but he's the promise keeper and the promise deliverer in Christ, which makes us the promise receivers and the promise believers. So here comes the sun. Verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. It took Jesus traveling to them to chase away the darkness. Was it only in that area the darkness of sin and death were found? No. It's just that as Jesus starts carrying out his ministry, we're starting to see the little rays of God's light coming and touching specific places, specific people. And then we hear how this light actually starts affecting people. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Said a different way, think about your life. Think about your thoughts, your words, and actions. Repent of them. Think differently about them, because the kingdom of heaven is coming. Verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. We see here how drastically different a life becomes touched by the sun. They left their vocation. They left their family. Some of us, being converted, have had to leave all kinds of things. Some of us were touched by the rays of the sun so long ago, we don't know life before it. But here's the case. When the rays of Jesus touch us, our lives are changed. They become more than just about the temporal welfare of life. They become a place where God would have us reach out and reflect to change lives, to make lives different. While perhaps it doesn't require a vocational change or a move from a certain location, your life and my life has been changed, just like the disciples were changed long ago. And we see in the disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, rays of Jesus touching and changing and empowering. Does he do anything differently now? I don't think so. He's still working and doing that as he travels. And then verse 23 reads on. Notice how he becomes brighter, touching more and more people. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of what it means to be forgiven and loved, the gospel, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Think about it. It's just now like the sun is fully shining and Jesus is shining and he's touching all kinds of lives, changing all kinds of things in the lives of people. So his fame, verse 24, spread throughout all Syria. Syria! Wow! Beyond the kingdom that many thought would be the only kingdom. It's interesting to see how the gospel was meant for the nations. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Note what happens. Jesus touched so many lives that people started bringing people to Jesus so that he could touch their lives. Isn't that a picture of your life and my life? How many people are you praying for on a regular basis? How many people are you taking to Jesus? Please touch, please help, please heal, please deliver. I mean, is the church any different today? Isn't this, these verses, verse 24, a picture of the church today? Amen? This is us. How many people are we taking to Jesus to have him touch? Whether it has to do with physical maladies or it has to do with spiritual bondage, Jesus is at work. And we say, cast the bright beams of your light upon us all, Lord. I mean, what's cool here is we see how people who have been touched by the Son can't help but reflect the Son with the desire to bring those who need the Son to him. And so we gather even here around Word and Sacrament so that we can be healed and blessed and empowered so that we can reflect the light of his grace and love. And that's this beautiful sunrise that's gone across the generations. Verse 25, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And that's still happening to this day. People following Jesus. In southern Minnesota, Karen and I planted these giant sunflower plants. And in this deep, rich peat soil, it was fascinating. They grew like 12 feet tall. And in the morning, they'd be down like this, and when the sun would come up, they would look up to the sun. And what did they do all day? They followed the sun. And when the sun went down, so did they. Aren't you glad the sun is shining all the time for you and for me to behold? It's cold. There can be days in your life and my life where it just is cold to the bone. There can be those times in your life and my life where we just feel overwhelmed by the darkness of sin, death, and the power of the devil. It can be brutal. And yet the good news for us is the light continues to shine and he can come to where we're at and he can bathe us and bless us like nothing else can. So bask in the light of Jesus, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, for renewal of life and then reflect him to those in your life who are still in the cold and in the dark and are still being abused by the devil and the world and sin. Let your light shine, reflecting the one who came to bathe us in his love, our Savior Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen.